Now this lunchtime I'd like to do something a little different, and before we have our Bible reading, I'd like to start by asking you all a question. And here's the question, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons, and the man, he was in the wine business, and he went to the first son, and he said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," the first son answered. But later he changed his mind and he went and worked in the vineyard. Then the father went to the other son, the second son, and he said the same thing. He said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." The second son answered, "I will." But then he didn't go and work in the vineyard. So here's the question for you. Which of the two sons did what his father wanted? The first or the second? Now let me just give you a little bit of revision just before I ask you to raise your hands to vote. A little bit of revision in case you need it. There's two sons, okay? Two sons. They're both asked to go and work for their dad in the vineyard. The first he says no, but later he thinks better of it and goes and does what his father asks him to do. And the second says yes initially, but actually he carries on doing what he's doing and he never goes and does what his father says. So the question is very simple. Which of the two sons did what his father wanted? Hands up for the first. Yeah, thank you. Fairly obvious, yeah. Good. I'm glad you're all awake. The first, pretty simple question, really. The first son, he pleases his dad because he does what his dad says. And that's just going to show us a lesson that we're going to learn this lunchtime, that to please someone, we need actions, not just intentions. Okay, we need actions, not just intentions. I guess we all know that probably from our workplaces. Maybe it's happened to you today. Your boss maybe came to you first thing this morning and said, "Oh, well, I'd like you to come to this meeting with me at lunchtime today." You said, "Yeah, that's fine, I'll come to the meeting." But then actually you've ignored your boss's instruction and instead you've come along to this lunchtime service rather than going to the meeting. Maybe that's happened today, I don't know. Now if that is the case, your boss is not going to be too pleased with you, is he? He's not going to be too pleased, because it's our actions that count, not just our intentions. So if that is the case for you today, may I suggest you leave right now and head back to the meeting as fast as possible. Now, in fact, this story about the two sons that I've just said, it's a direct quote from our Bible reading today. It's great if you could turn in your Bibles. It's Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 32.
The authority of Jesus questioned. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him."
Great, it'd be a real help if you can keep that passage open there. But as I said, we've just seen there that to please someone, well, it involves our actions as well as our intentions. But actually, at the start of our passage that Philip's just read for us, it is Jesus' actions that have kick-started this exchange that's going on between the religious leaders and Jesus. I wonder if you could just imagine if you were one of the chief priests in verse 23 there of our passage. I wonder if you could just put yourself in one of the chief priest's shoes and their long flowing robes. Perhaps you've been doing a series of sort of after-work scripture studies for the good folk of Jerusalem. You've perhaps had a good number of people coming along to your weekly scripture studies, but then this week your numbers are hugely down. Instead, what's happened is everybody seems to be gathered on the other side of the temple, listening to some carpenter from Nazareth called Jesus. I mean, you've been preparing the study all week. You've got all the opinions of all the senior chief priests. You've studied all the commentaries. You're very excited about what you're going to be teaching the people. But then they've all gone and deserted you. And for this Jesus. I mean, I wonder if you've heard what it's been up to the last few days. First of all, this Jesus, he comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. I mean, can you believe it? He comes riding in on a donkey. I mean, if he wanted to show how mighty and powerful he was, he could have at least borrowed a horse off someone, couldn't he? And then, somebody mentioned earlier this morning, apparently he did a magic trick. A magic trick on a fig tree and made it wither and die. I mean, what on earth is going on there? But possibly the most outrageous thing of all, it happened yesterday. It happened yesterday. He came marching into this very temple where we're now standing, and he caused chaos, throwing over all the tables, disrupting everything. All sense of peace and ritual and holiness, it completely evaporated in the carnage. I mean, there were coins rolling across the floor. There were doves flying everywhere. I got dove poo on my robes. I mean, it was chaos. And now, would you believe it, this Jesus, he has the bare-faced cheek today to come again into this very temple where we are, and he's busy teaching everybody. I mean, who on earth does he think he is? And so what do? You can march right over to Jesus, and you decide to confront him. Halfway through verse 23, you confront him. While Jesus was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" But you're in for a bit of a shock with Jesus' answer. Because he doesn't actually give an answer. He just asks you another question. It's a question about this John the Baptist guy. Now, was he a messenger from God, from heaven? Or was he from men? Just an upstart, a con artist, and nothing holy about him. So it's two options, 50-50. You phone a friend, you ask the fellow chief priests. But actually, you realize that it's a difficult question to answer. Because John the Baptist's whole ministry was about telling people that John was preparing the way for this Jesus guy. John said that he wasn't even worthy enough to carry Jesus' sandals. John said that Jesus was God's king, the promised Messiah, the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you're between a rock and a hard place here. If you say that John was from heaven, well, you're agreeing with the fact that Jesus is God's king, that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he has amazing authority from God himself, but you don't believe that. But if you say that John was from men, well, all the people are going to hate you because they revere John. They're quite sure that John was a prophet who actually he was recently beheaded for his beliefs. So what do you say? It is a bit of a tricky one, isn't it? And in the end, well, it's a fairly feeble answer that you give. But verse 27, it's the best that you can do in the situation. You say, in response to Jesus' question, you say, "We don't know. We do not know whether John was a genuine prophet or not." And as you look back at your answer, you've got to admit, yeah, it is fairly pathetic, that answer. It's fairly pathetic, but if you're honest, you're afraid of the people. You don't want the people to be against you. And quite frankly, you are not prepared to dismantle your whole view of life in the face of Jesus. You just don't buy this claim that Jesus is God's king, the promised Messiah. I mean, look at him. Now, that was the view of you back then as a chief priest. But it may be the view of some here today. That you're not currently prepared to dismantle your whole view of life in the face of Jesus. But actually, Jesus' actions, outrageous as they are, they demonstrate Jesus' authority. That's our first point there on the handout, you'll see there. Jesus' actions, they all point to the authority of Jesus as God's King. So Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey at the start of chapter 21, it's fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy that's referred to in verse 5 of this chapter. This prophecy declaring that Jesus is God's King. Or Jesus, in verse 13, he refers to the temple as my house. He's saying that he is the Lord who should be worshipped in this temple. It's the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. And indeed, as you go all throughout Jesus' life, his whole life, well, it's Jesus showing himself to be the Messiah, to be God's King who lives and works and acts on planet Earth. Jesus' actions, they demonstrate Jesus' authority as God's King. I remember in my very first project, when I was a management consultant, there were a team of 6 of us, and I was the most junior person on the team, and we were working for this big investment bank in the city. And we were reordering the whole of the back office functions of this bank, so sort of HR, IT, finance, facilities, those kind of things. And reordering, what it meant was merging some of the departments together and then creating some new departments. And I grant you, it was a bit ridiculous, but little old me, I was probably age 22, just sort of straight out of university, but little old me was responsible for drawing up the new organization charts for these new departments. And so what I do is I go and interview these people far older than me, interview these people who have far more banking experience than me, these people who worked at the bank. And I'd interview them, and then I'd put together what the new organization was going to look like. And so I guess my actions must have seemed fairly outrageous to many of these people who worked in this bank. This young whippersnapper, he comes in, he starts asking all these people about their jobs, he starts assessing how they're doing their jobs. It must have seemed outrageous. But my actions demonstrated my authority. I've been given this authority as a consultant to the bank. And you know, on the whole, there were 2 sort of different responses that people gave me in the bank. Some people thought it was ridiculous that little old me was quizzing them about their jobs. I remember one day a quite senior manager, I came out of the lift, and he accosted me, and he said, what qualifies you to be doing this job? I've got to admit, it was a fairly good question. Not a lot did qualify me to be doing the job, but there we go. So that was one way. People rejecting my authority. But then there were some people, others, who accepted my authority. So I had quite senior people at the bank coming up to me, treating me well, trying to ensure that they got a good role in the new organization structure and that they weren't made redundant. 2 groups of people. And their actions showed whether or not they accepted my authority. And there's a similar response going on here to Jesus in our passage. In fact, it's our second point you'll see there on the service sheet, that our actions demonstrate our view on Jesus' authority. Our actions demonstrate our view on his authority. Some accept Jesus' authority, some reject Jesus' authority. Now, on the ski trip that I was on last week, now there were about 40 of us, and there was one guy who was by far and away, he was the best skier. I'll call him Tom. And Tom, he'd been a ski instructor in Switzerland before. And so often as we were skiing in a group together, Tom would give us sort of helpful hints and tips to improve our technique, our skiing technique. Now, on this trip, I wasn't the worst skier there. In fact, we had a giant slalom competition towards the end of the week, and I came 7th out of the group. I was very happy. I wasn't the worst skier there. But you know, Tom, towards the end of the week, Tom announced that I may not have been the worst skier, but I was by far and away his worst pupil. Because I never actually did what he told me to do. So he told me all this stuff. He told me this stuff about putting my hands out in front of me and my poles out in front and acting as though I was hugging a bear. Now that just seems stupid to me, so I just ignored that completely. It seemed a load of rubbish. Next he told me about which ski I was supposed to put all my weight on as I was going down the slope. It got far too technical. I didn't understand it, so I just ignored it. He then told me I had to do controlled turns down the slope. Controlled turns? They sounded very boring. It was much more fun just to try and go down as fast as possible. And so again, I just ignored Tom. You see, my actions demonstrated my views on Tom's authority. I rejected his authority. And the religious leaders here with Jesus, they're very, very similar to me. They are rejecting Jesus' authority. Although, as we read about them at first glance, the religious leaders, they might have looked very upright and moral. That they might have been saying all the right things. They might have looked very good on the outside, but actually, well, they didn't do what Jesus said. Just like the second son in the parable, who didn't even bother and go and work for his dad. Just actually like the fig tree in verses 18 to 20 of this chapter. The fig tree not doing what it was supposed to be doing. It was advertising by its leaves that it had fruit, but actually it wasn't doing what it's advertised. The fig tree didn't have any fruit at all. Just like me on the ski slopes with Tom, not doing what I was supposed to do. Not doing what Tom told me. The religious leaders' actions demonstrated their views on Jesus' authority. They rejected Jesus' authority. So look at what Jesus says to them. After he's shown them that they're just like the second son in the parable, they're not doing what Jesus says, look at Jesus' verdict on them. It's halfway through verse 31, towards the bottom of the page. Look at Jesus' verdict. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. So Jesus says that these religious leaders are rejected from his kingdom. He says they're rejected because they won't do what he says. They won't believe that he is indeed God's king. You see, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how religious any one of us looks on the outside. Member of the church council, church worker, vicar, bishop, archbishop, none of them are granted indemnity from Jesus' warning here. If we reject Jesus' authority, whoever we are, however religious we look, if we reject his authority, if we won't believe in him as God's king, then it says we are rejected from Jesus' kingdom. They're strong words from Jesus. Very strong words. They're meant to shock us. Take a recent survey of vicars in the Church of England. Only 77% of vicars believe that Jesus died to take away the sins of the world. Only 66% believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead. Only 56% believe that Jesus is the only way by which we can be saved. To those who don't believe those things, Jesus says they are rejected from his kingdom. I was talking with someone earlier this week, and he was telling me how he knew that his 8-year-old niece was definitely a Christian. He said because when she gets into discussions with her friends in the school playground, she often says this. She says, I'm for what Jesus is for, and I'm against what Jesus is against. Now that's it, isn't it? Accepting Jesus' authority, it means being for what he's for, and against what he's against. And if at first we disagree with Jesus on some issue, be it Jesus' view on other religions, Jesus' view on sex outside of a marriage between a husband and a wife, Jesus' view on anything, whatever it is, well, as we think through Jesus' view, we need to be prepared to go for Jesus' authority rather than our own authority. We're for what Jesus is for. We're against what Jesus is against. You see, if we accept Jesus' authority, we are accepted by him into his kingdom. Just as we close, look at these strong words of Jesus again, verse 31. Have a look at them again. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. They're very strong words from Jesus. But they're words of huge comfort too, aren't they? They are words of huge comfort if you're a tax collector or a prostitute. No matter if we said no to Jesus initially, and no matter what our past has been like, no matter what we have thought or said or done, nothing puts us beyond the reach of being part of Jesus' kingdom. Not a single one of us here are without hope. Tax collectors, prostitutes. They were the lowest of the low, the scum of society. And yet Jesus said that because they did what he said, because they turned from their sin, they believed in him, they accepted his authority as God's king. Well, that meant that they, tax collectors, prostitutes, that they were part of his kingdom. Maybe as you head back to your office, your workplace this afternoon, if somebody asks you what the talk was on this lunchtime, tell them that. Tell them, today I found out I was just like a tax collector. I found out I was just like a prostitute. That'd make them sit up and listen, wouldn't it? But it's true. Each one of us, just like a prostitute. On our own. We have no hope. But God's kingdom, it is made up of people who say they have no hope. And who turn, who believe in Jesus as God's King and look to accept his authority in our lives. Jesus' kingdom, made up of people who are for what Jesus is for and against what Jesus is against. Let's pray to close. I wonder if we'd just be quiet for a moment and by ourselves come to Jesus, as it were. And if we're willing, ask Jesus in prayer to help us to let him have authority in all areas of our lives. I guess each one of us will know particular areas where we struggle to let him have authority. Let's just bring those areas to Jesus now. Lord Jesus, please help me to be for what you're for and against what you are against. Amen.